Again, we're really glad you're here this morning. You're visiting with us. We're glad you showed up. What we do around here is we teach through the Bible. We're reading through the one-year Bible together this year. And teaching portions out of that every Sunday morning, Sunday night, at our midweek services. So still happens. You caught us at a time that we're going through 1 Samuel, reading through 1 Samuel. And there's a great story in the first chapter about a gal by the name of Hannah. And so we're going to, it works out well. We can tie all that together. Just kind of a little Mom's Day treat. If you'd like to, afterwards over here in our prayer room, we have a table with just all kinds of little goodies and desserts and stuff to eat set up for all of you. If you'd like to just come on over afterwards, and we'd love to just share with you some goodies and some stuff. So just to have a great day. There is no service tonight. Three times a year, we don't have a Sunday night service. That's Easter, Mother's Day, and Father's Day. So we'll join together again on Wednesday night. In a recent Calvin and Hobbes comic strip, Calvin is standing by his mother's bed when he says, "Hey, Mom, wake up. I made your Mother's Day card." His mother was very pleased and started to read it out loud. And it said, "I was going to buy you a card with hearts of pink and red, but then I thought I'd rather spend the money instead. It's awfully hard to buy things when one's allowance is so small, so I guess you're plenty lucky I got you anything at all. Happy Mother's Day there, I've said it, now I'm done. So how about getting out of bed and fixing breakfast for your son?" Just kind of about the mentality, isn't it? Most, you know, just happy Mother's Day, now get busy. You know? It's not real easy to be a mom. My mother was talking to an old college friend and said, "I remember before I was married that I had three theories about raising children. Now I have three children and no theories." Almost 90 years ago, by an act of Congress, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. He established the day as a time for public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. It's certainly true that no nation is ever greater than its mothers. They are the makers. The mothers are the makers or the breakers of the next generation. And while we certainly want to magnify motherhood today, I also recognize that this is a very tough day for some of you. And like I said, it just so happens that we're reading through the Old Testament together, and we're in the book of 1 Samuel, and we find this story of Hannah. And before we jump into this story of Hannah this morning, I want you to just remember some things out of the book of Judges. You can turn there if you want to chapter 21, but I kind of want to tie this together. In our English Bibles, the ones that we use, the book of Ruth comes after Judges. But in the Hebrew Bible, 1 Samuel follows immediately after Judges. And the situation is absolutely bleak. The nation of Israel is torn apart by a lack of leadership and a pervasive perversity. And according to Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says, "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit," or they did what was right in their own eyes. The nation of Israel was always oppressed, was often oppressed by the surrounding nations. God would appoint a judge to lead his people, but their freedom generally lasted only as long as the judge was alive, as you noticed as we're reading through Judges. On top of that, many of the judges, like Samson, had some major fatal flaws, and their spiritual decay was linked to the absence of a king. Now, when we come to 1 Samuel, we're introduced to a gal by the name of Hannah, who is the mother of the prophet who will designate Israel's chosen king. And as we look at the first two chapters of 1 Samuel this morning, real quickly, we're going to see five defining traits of a woman of faith. The first one may surprise you. Number one, women of faith exhibit real problems. It is very easy to think that the heroes of the Bible were somehow different than we are. We might think that it's really tough to relate to them because their lives were so perfect and their culture was so different than ours. Actually, The Bible is absolutely filled with real people, with real problems, who face those real problems with real faith. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're introduced to a man named Elkanah. And verse 2 tells us, he had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Now, Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. The wife's chief role in those days was to provide children. A barren womb, not having any children, was considered a curse, and Hannah would have been looked down upon by the other women in town. She was spiritually disturbed, socially disgraced, and emotionally depressed. And she joins, as you've been reading through, we've talked about several of them, she joins this long line of other women of faith who battled barrenness. There was Sarah, Abraham's wife, Rebecca, Isaac's wife, Rachel, Jacob's wife, Ruth, Boaz's wife, and remember Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother. In Scripture, most of the childless women are righteous women. They are matriarchs of the faith, and many of those who easily conceived children were often wicked women out of the will of God. But Hannah, at this point in her life, would have thought Mother's Day was just a big ripoff. Some of you probably didn't want to come to church on Mother's Day because maybe your mother is no longer alive and you really miss her. That's my situation today. I wanted to just kind of gloss over this and do something else. But since we were in 1 Samuel anyway, I felt that God was saying something. Others of you don't care much for your mom. And maybe you're a bit turned off by all the syrupy sentiments and Hallmark cards and all the stuff you read and hear about. Some of you may have a mother who is very sick right now and you wonder how much longer she may be with you. Maybe you're a single dad and hurt for your kids as they struggle to find out why their mother has hurt them so much and why that's going on. A handful of you have experienced the devastating loss of a child. There are probably some mothers here this morning that wish they didn't have kids, and I know there are women here who would give anything just to have a child. So I know there's a variety of emotions, you know, represented here this morning as we gather together to talk about Mother's Day, and I'm sensitive to that, and I know that. But verse 3 tells us that Elkanah had his two wives, and his two wives made a yearly visit to Shiloh. It's about a 20-mile journey to worship the Lord. This shows us something about Elkanah's devout spirituality. When the whole culture was headed south spiritually, and we just told you that through the book of Judges, it was headed in the wrong direction. Elkanah swam against the tide of apathy, and he took his family to worship. And the last part of verse 3 indicates that Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. These two boys were hypocrites at best and evil at worst. But nothing kept Elkanah from going to worship. He could have made the simple statement, you know, no one else is going. Why should we go? It's too far to travel. The services are too early. I don't like the ministers anyway. They get on my nerves. Even if no one else did what was right, Elkanah would do his duty and he would go to worship. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1 show us something about his devoted heart. He gave portions of the sacrificial meat to Peninnah and her children, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. This sacrifice was a thank offering which allowed the worshipers to eat the part that was not offered to God. And the double portion literally means to show the face. He showed his face to Hannah, indicating that she was worthy and that he cared deeply for her. See, in that culture, honored guests were given a meal and they would supersize it. Okay? They would get a supersized meal. Now, it had to be difficult for Hannah to eat the food that was associated with the thank offering when she probably wasn't all that thankful. Having a husband who expressed his love probably helped a lot. She knew she was barren. She'd never had a child, but, you know, her husband was such a man of God, and he gave her a double portion, even though she had not had children. He showed her love. It was incredible. He was devout in his walk with God and devoted to Hannah, but he had a divided family. And the original cause of this division was Elkanah's decision to marry two wives, which was not God's original intent for marriage. It is likely, and this was very prevalent in the culture, God had never indicated this was right or that he would honor this, but this was in the culture. It's likely that Elkanah had married Hannah first, and then because she was not able to have children, he decided to marry Peninnah. Though the Bible records that polygamous relationships of some of the patriarchs, it never endorses them. God's word teaches the wife for life rule. It's just the way it is. Someone has said that the penalty of bigamy is two mother-in-laws. So I'm not so sure that, you know, the punishment just isn't, you know, just right in the whole package deal. You know, that, anyway, moving right along. My wife's not here this morning. Probably won't use that in the third service, or the one in, you know, Palm Desert is where she is, actually. Even though those two wives did not get along, the most difficult thing that Hannah faced is the phrase that is repeated twice. Once at the end of verse 5, and again at the beginning of verse 6. And that phrase says, and the Lord had closed her womb. The problem that she was having came from the Lord. Now that's a tough lesson to learn, isn't it? That's a very difficult lesson to learn. Our problems, many times, are given to us from the Lord. Our problems, much of the time, are because of our own decisions. And as a result of those decisions, you know, God will allow certain things. But there are some things that come on our lives, you know, that God is totally responsible for. Now, we don't really want to believe this. We'd rather blame it all on Satan or someone else, you know. But it's God who allows good things, and it's God who allows other things in our lives because he's in charge. He knows what's best for us. God's in charge, and as such, we should echo Job's faith in Job chapter 2, verse 10. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Ecclesiastes 7:14 puts it well. When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. So we need to trust God in every circumstance, in every situation. We need to trust him. Verse 6 describes the character and personality of Peninnah. Her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. She just kept, you know, throwing it up in Hannah's face. She couldn't just be thankful that she had children, but felt the need to needle and harass Hannah. Now, the word provoke literally means to cause her thunder. She's trying to get Hannah to just blow up, man. The word irritate refers to being stirred up inwardly. Verse 7 reveals that Peninnah did this every year when they went to Shiloh. Every year, Peninnah would just blast Hannah and mock her and make fun of her and ridicule her, trying to get her to just explode, you know, and have an attitude about this whole thing. Well, it bothered Hannah so much that she would weep and not be able to eat. This word means that she mourned deeply with so much grief that she lost her appetite. Some of you this morning may be in the middle of this kind of anguish, you know, right now. In verse 8, Elkanah tries his best to comfort his wife, and he says to her in verse 8, Hannah, why are you weeping? Hannah, why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you? I love this guy. Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Well, it's significant that a husband would even notice a wife's sadness and want to find out why she's crying. I wonder if his attempt at empathy was appreciated. I may be going on a limb here, but I need to say it. It seems like Elkanah is doing what many of us husbands do when our wives are upset. And here's what we do much of the time, guys. Instead of listening to her pain, he seems to be rationalizing her problems and feelings. He's trying to solve when he should be seeking to understand. Does that make sense to you? See, most of us husbands, we don't want the problem, so we want to fix it. Let's solve it. Let's take care of it. You know, get a grip here. Hang on. Get a life. Move on. Let's take care of this. Instead of trying to have empathy and understand why our wife is going through what she is going through, we're trying to solve the problem. And many times we should sit there attempting to understand instead of trying to seek the solution and understand. He is basically saying, baby, you've got me. Well, at least a part of me. What more could you want? I picture him holding up his hands and saying, honey, Hannah, don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? See, I'm not really sure that he understood how deeply she wanted to have a child. After all, it's impossible it is possible to love one's husband, not impossible. It's possible to love one's husband and still not have children. Some of you have been hit with some insensitive comments, either by your husband or from others, and you have not had children. I'm going to tell you, God understands your pain, man. He understands that. Secondly, point number two. How many did I say I had? 12? Point number two. Women of faith express vibrant prayers. Hannah had some problems, but she didn't shut down or lash out at those around her. She expressed her faith in prayer. God uses our problems to get our attention to teach us, according to Psalm 119:71. It is good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Our problems, church, should drive us to prayer. Look at verses 10 and 11. All right, we're still in chapter 1, 1 Samuel, verses 10 and 11. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life and no razor will ever be used on his head. So I like this. Hannah's weeping led to worship. And her tears began to mingle with her prayers. The kind of prayer that arises from the bitterness of the soul is far different than the dry prayers that I sometimes utter. But the prayers that just kind of come from that impoverished soul. When tears are in our eyes, our prayers come from our heart instead of our head. Alan Redpath has said, when God has an impossible task, he takes an impossible person and crushes her. Chuck Swindoll adds, this is how God often deals with strong-willed and stubborn people. And Hannah is definitely broken. The description of God as the Lord Almighty means the Lord of hosts. The hosts refer to the armies of the earth. The Lord Almighty has all the hosts of heaven ready to do his work. She's appealing to his power. She's appealing to his authority because she knows there is nothing that she can do. Now, as a part of her prayer, she's making a vow that if she's given a son, he will be dedicated to the Lord for his entire life. His son, she declares, will be a Levitical priest serving in the temple all of his life as a Nazirite. Now, a Nazirite was bound by a vow to be set apart to the Lord's service and had to abstain from the fruit of the vine, was forbidden to cut his hair, was not allowed to get near the body of a dead person. Samson, we talked about him, you know, the last couple of weeks. He was another Old Testament character who had taken the Nazirite vow. Well, Hannah, having worked through the years of bitterness and the problems that this caused, now realizes a very important truth. Children are not just for parents. They're for the Lord. That's what she's praying. She's not praying a prayer, oh, give me a child so I'm no longer criticized. Give me a child so my needs will be met. Give me a child so this will be accomplished. She's now realizing, if you give me a child, I will give him back to you. As we learned last week in our study, nothing we really have belongs to us anyway. And that includes our children. They're on loan to us. And it's simply our job to parent, to shepherd, and to train them for the Lord's work. It's significant that verse 12 says, She kept on praying to the Lord. This just wasn't a quick popcorn prayer, I call them. You know, we pop up and that's it, and we'd pop up the prayer and it's over. This wasn't like that. This was a repeated request. This prayer was bathed in tears. Notice also that she prayed this prayer in her heart, not audibly like most Hebrews prayed. She prayed secretly, it says, not wanting to draw any attention to herself. She wasn't praying this prayer for others to listen and to be impressed by, you know, the commitment of her prayer. This was something she was praying in her heart simply between her and God. We don't always have to pray out loud, but simply pray from our heart, because our thoughts are as words to God. Her quiet prayer had an unfortunate consequence when Eli the priest accused her of being drunk because she was moving her lips. Couldn't hear what she was saying. This says a lot about the culture at that time. There must have been drunken people all around the temple, and Eli thought she was one of them. The nation had come to a terrible place, and here's another drunk lady, you know, wanting to throw her out. And when she had the opportunity to explain herself, Eli answered in verse 17, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." Now, this benediction had to be a huge blessing to Hannah. Now, Eli didn't know what she was praying about, but as a high priest, he gave his amen to her request. Her whole countenance changed in verse 18 when we read that she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. This is really cool. Get this, man. After spending time in prayer, her face was no longer sad. She had left her concerns with the Lord, and now she's experiencing the peace that passes all understanding. Friend, I want to tell you, when you've wrestled with God in prayer and met him, that alone is enough. She could eat now. She could smile now. She'd met God. She did not physically have the answer to her prayer. Oh, I think of my mom. My mom had a phrase, and it was to pray through. And I'll tell you what, man, when I would call mom and say, "Mom, there's something going on. I don't know what it is, something in the church, or this is going on. I don't know how to answer this. I don't know how to take care of this, or, you know, here's my problem." My mom would pray, and she would pray, and she would ultimately call me sometimes in an hour, sometimes in a week, sometimes in a month. But she would pray until she says, "Son, I've prayed through, and it's going to be okay." And she didn't pray about it again. I didn't have the answer yet. Well, thanks, Mom. I'll find somebody else to pray. But no, I knew when she said that, it was okay. It was fine. It was taken care of. I don't care if the circumstances were the same or worse. When she said, "Hey, it's okay now. I've prayed through. I have a peace. I've left it at the cross," whatever the phrases she would use, you know, I knew it was okay. There's just something about getting on your face before God, and Mom did it all the time. There's something about getting on your face before God and praying and touching God, and you know when he touches you, you know it's okay. Even though nothing changes immediately, you know it's all right. That's what happened with Hannah. And I want to tell you something else, church. Never underestimate the praying power of a woman. Many of you have read Stormy Omardian's excellent books called The Power of a Praying Wife, The Power of a Praying Parent. If you haven't read them, I encourage you to do so. Susanna Wesley, I love this story, spent 1 hour each day praying for her 17 children. She'd pray an hour a day for those 17 kids. Not 1 hour for each kid. Okay, you got that. You're trying for 17, 18, 20. No, she spent an hour a day praying for 17 children. In addition, she took each child aside for a full hour each week to do nothing except discuss spiritual matters. It is no wonder that two of her sons, Charles and John Wesley, were used mightily in both England and America, and we still quote them today, and the results of their ministry today still goes on and on and on because of a godly mother that took the time. We're in a society right now when we're just so busy, and if we're able to, you know, just say, hey, how you doing, God? Go to school, God bless you, whatever. You know, we think we've accomplished something. Here is a mother that prayed for 1 hour every day for her 17 children, and they would take each one of those children 1 hour a week individually and discuss nothing but spiritual matters in their lives. Isn't that awesome? Don't underestimate the power of a mom, a praying mom, a godly mom. I sit here today because of a godly mom. My dad sits here this morning because of my godly mom. My brother loves Jesus Christ today because of a godly mom. Don't underestimate that. Thirdly, women of faith experience God's provision. Verses 19 and 20. Verse 19 tells us that once again, they got up early the next morning and worshiped before the Lord. This was their practice, not something they did just once in a while. Then they went back home. A short time later, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, naming him Samuel. His name sounds like the Hebrew word for heard of God. Every time she heard his name, she was reminded of his origin and destiny. I want to be careful here now. Just because Hannah's prayers for a son were answered, that doesn't necessarily mean that you will be given a child because you prayed for one. But it does mean you will receive God's provision one way or another. He loves to give good gifts to his children, according to Matthew 7:11. Middle of the verse, remember what it says? How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I read this week that one out of six women who want to have a baby cannot conceive. God answered Hannah's prayer, but not just so she could have a baby. God needed a special prophet he could work through. He allowed a time of barrenness in Hannah's life to bring a greater blessing than she could ever imagine. And let me tell you something, my friend. Let me tell you something. No matter what you're going through, if you'll get on your face before God and you'll begin to be serious and you'll begin to seek him, I will tell you that he will pour in your life a greater blessing than you could even imagine this morning. It may not be exactly the way that you outline it. It may not be exactly the way that you designed that it should happen, but I will tell you that you will have blessings in your life beyond anything that you could imagine this morning. You can sit here this morning maybe in sorrow, in pain, in despair, in distress because of situations in your life, because of decisions that you've made or decisions that other people have made that you had no control over, and you may think that your life is in the pits. I want to tell you, if you will seek God and get serious with God, not popcorn prayer, not just God bless me and then off doing your own thing. It needs to be serious before God. Take those tears that you've been crying and mingle them with prayer and go before the throne, and God will bless you in ways you haven't even begun to contemplate possible. That's what God does. He loves you. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. Trust him. Fourthly, women of faith excel at keeping their promises, verses 21 through 28. After Samuel was born, Elkanah went once again to Shiloh in order to worship. Hannah decided not to go until Samuel was weaned, which would have been at around 3 years old. She dedicated herself to her child, nursing and nurturing him, knowing that when he is able to eat on his own, she will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Lots of people make promises to God, only to forget them once time passes. Not so with Hannah. She fully intended to keep her promise because she knew that Samuel did not really belong to her anyway. Hannah not only dedicated herself to her child, she dedicated her child to the Lord. She then brings Samuel to the house of the Lord, and she says in verse 28, "So now I give him to the Lord for this whole life, for his whole life, he'll be given over to the Lord." She repeated this twice as if to cement her commitment, knowing that she will never revoke it. And while she gave Samuel to her Savior, she never bailed on her responsibility. Verse 2:19 says, each year, his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. And verse 28 ends with a glimpse into this young Samuel's heart. And he worshiped the Lord there. Even at 3 years old. Even at 3 years old, he was able to worship. How do you think he learned how to do this? Hannah, no doubt, took the exhortation in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy that says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Listen to the words of John Stiles. I have worshiped in churches and chapels. I have prayed in the busy street. I have sought my God and have found him in the waves of his ocean beat. I have knelt in the silent forest in the shade of some ancient tree. But the dearest of all my altars was at my mother's knee. God, make me the man of her vision and purge me of selfishness. God, keep me true to her standards and help me to live to bless. God, hallow the holy impress of the days that used to be and keep me a pilgrim forever to the shrine at my mother's knee. I recently came across a true story that happened during the Holocaust. Solomon Rosenberg, his wife, and their two sons were arrested and placed in a concentration camp. The rules were simple. As long as they did their work, they were permitted to live. When they became too weak to work, they would be exterminated. Rosenberg watched as his own father and mother were marched off to their deaths, and he knew that one day his youngest son, David, would be next, because he'd always been just a frail child. Every evening, Rosenberg came back into the barracks after his hours of hard labor and searched for the faces of his family. When he found them, they would huddle together, embrace one another, and thank God for just one more day of life. One day he came back. He didn't see those familiar faces. He finally found his oldest son, Joshua, in a corner sobbing and praying. He said, "Oh, Josh, tell me it's not true. Tell me it's not true." And Joshua turned to his dad and said, "It's true. Today, David was not strong enough to do his work, and so they took him away." Solomon Rosenberg then asked, "But where's your mother?" And Joshua could finally speak and barely speak and finally uttered, "Well, sir, when they came for David, he was afraid and was crying, and so mom took his hand and went with him." That's the kind of love that Hannah had for Samuel. She was willing to sacrifice herself for the sake of her son. She loved him so much that she was willing to forego a mother's greatest joy, that of bringing up her son and having him around her. She was committed to do whatever it took for him to reach his godly potential. Women of faith exhibit real problems, number one. They express vibrant prayers. They experience God's provision. And they excel at keeping their promises. There's one more. One more defining trait of women of faith, and that's women of faith explode with praise. Chapter 2, the first 11 verses talk about it. We don't have time this morning by any means to plumb the depths of Hannah's beautiful psalm of praise. But I do want to point out that there is no element of sadness here at all. She has just dropped off Samuel at the temple, and now she breaks out into praise. She was thrilled to be able to parent a prophet. Listen to verses 1 and 2. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted up. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God." Notice that she doesn't brag about how handsome Samuel is, or how smart he is, or how neat it is that he can say prayers at his young age. She overlooks the gift and gives praise to the giver. "There is no one else who is holy like the Lord. No one else who will be her rock through the storms of life. And in verse 3, she focuses on God's wisdom and knowledge, recognizing that he's the one who weighs the actions of men and women. We shouldn't brag about how we are or what we have or what we do, because God knows our hearts. In verse 6, she acknowledges God's ability to bring death and to make alive. In verse 7, God is the one who sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. Hannah is an example of a woman of faith. She endures years of silent suffering because of her barrenness and the cruel harassment at the hand of her rival Peninnah. She goes to the place of worship, knowing how painful it is. She faithfully worships, pouring out her tears and petitions. And when God answers her prayers, she not only keeps her promise, but she explodes with praise. Isn't that awesome? Let me just give you some closing thoughts and we're through. Women, gals, whether you're a mother or not a mother, you are of great worth. You are of great worth in God's sight, whether or not you have a child. You need to lift up your head and realize that God loves you for who you are, not for what you do. You need to realize that God understands your sorrow and your pain, and he will meet you right where you are. Secondly, mothers, make it your mission to give your children to the Lord for a lifetime of dedicated service. There's no greater purpose, no higher honor than to have your children give their lives in surrendered service to the Lord of hosts. As you continue reading through the book of 1 Samuel, and you will as we're reading together, you're going to discover that Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were very evil and did some perversely detestable things. And it's interesting that their mother is never mentioned anywhere. We don't know if she died or if she was just unengaged as a parent. Samuel, on the other hand, was greatly impacted by his mother and went on to become one of the most significant individuals in God's redemptive history. Moms, you matter greatly to your kids and to the very future of our nation. And lastly, one of the lessons from the life of Hannah is that each of us needs to be growing in our own relationship with God. If you want your kids to learn about God and love Him with all they've got, it first has to be real in your life. That reminds me of what happened one Sunday after a baby dedication. As a young family was driving away from church after the dedication of their baby, little Johnny, the older brother, cried all the way home in the backseat of the car. His mother asked him 3 times what was wrong. Finally, Johnny replied, "Well, the pastor said he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home, and I really want to stay with you guys." If you want your kids brought up in a Christian home, make sure that Christ is at home in your heart. If he is, then spend the rest of your life giving your children back to the Lord. They belong to him anywhere. Anyway, I want to close by this poem by Margaret Windermere. She always learned to watch us, anxious if we were late, in winter by the window, in summer by the gate. And although we mocked her tenderly, who had such foolish care, the long way home seemed more safe because she waited there. Her thoughts were also full of us. She never could forget. And so I think that where she is, she must be watching yet. Waiting till we come to her, anxious if we are late. Watching from heaven's window, learning from heaven's gate. It's kind of a prayer for my mom. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. the faithfulness of your word. We thank you for this beautiful story that you've given us in 1 Samuel, this beautiful example of what a godly mom is all about, the life of Hannah. Lord, I pray for every mom here that you would give them wisdom, heal hurts, hurts of disappointment, hurts of guilt, hurts of failure, hurts of frustration. Lord, hurts of aloneness, hurts of singleness, just all of the pain. Lord, I pray that today that you would be the source, the answer for that pain and those sorrows. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. I pray for every woman here, Lord, whether they have children or not, that you would bless them. Lord, we thank you for blessing us with godly women in our lives individually, in this church, Lord. You've given us so many godly women, and I thank you for that. They are such an example to me and to the rest of us. Oh, Lord, we love you. We commit our lives to you. I ask that there would be super blessings on each and every one. Let this be a day of rejoicing. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Bless our ladies, would you? In a special, special way. Thank you, Jesus. Again, we have a special gift for you gals as you depart this morning in the foyer. And then if you want to pick up a snack or spend some time, just there's some goodies in our prayer room. So go out through the foyer and then back around, would you? Let's close with one more song.